Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come unto thee in this evening, for thou art the God who doth open the doors of thy house to thy people and assemble us in thy presence in order to worship thy name. And as thou hast reminded us again on this day, that there is nothing automatic about the opening of the doors of thy house, but that even our earthly circumstances of having power are entirely in thy hand, so that the light and the darkness, the day and the night, the warmth and the shelter come from thee. And we see in even this earthly matter of the opening of the physical doors of thy house, a picture of the opening of the spiritual doors of thy house, the opening of the kingdom of heaven. And truly this is a wonder work of thy grace. For thou dost take us who are by nature outside the kingdom, and who by nature are far off, and thou dost draw us nigh, and break down the middle wall of partition, and hast given unto us Jesus Christ as our peace, who hath reconciled us unto thee in his body, and of two has made one new man, and has founded us as a new temple upon Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and his truth. And truly, Father, our presence with thee, our life with thee, our dwelling with thee, is a wonder work of thy grace. And everywhere we look in these days, we see the wonder work of thy power on full display. For even in our land, from one week to the next, we can hardly recognize the earth as it appeared a few short days ago, covered with a thick blanket of snow and ice, as the heavens themselves were covered over with the wool of the clouds, blocking out the sun day in and day out. And now suddenly, in a burst of glory, thou hast caused the sun to appear again in his sky, with the deep blue framing it and the healing blessed rays of its light falling upon the face of the earth again. And where snow and ice enfolded, thou hast sent forth thy word and commanded it to melt and caused the rivers to run high and all the streams to overflow. And thou hast brought again to the sight of man the grass and the ground and all things. And truly, Father, this is from thee. For thou art the God who art clothed with honor and majesty, who hast covered thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of thy chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds thy chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh thine angels spirits, thy ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. We pray, Father, that as we see all of these things, we may see them through the lens of the Scriptures, and we may see them with the illumination and enlightening of the Spirit of our Savior, that in all of these things we might see a testimony of thy faithfulness. For thou art the covenant God who hath made a covenant with thy people through Jesus Christ that cannot be annulled and abrogated. Just as day and night, summer and winter, cold and heat, planting and harvest succeed one another day in and day out, season in and season out, year by year, so thy covenant with thy people in Christ is sure and firm. And just as the snow covers the dirt of the earth with a blanket of white, so thou hast caused all of our sins, which are as scarlet, to be made white as snow. And just as the sun rises with healing in his wings for the creation to warm it and cheer it, so our Savior, the Son of Righteousness, thou hast caused to rise with healing in his wings and his gospel for us. We pray that thou wilt teach us tonight the truth of our Savior's work. Teach us the truth of thy love, the truth of the true conversion of man which thou dost work. We pray, Father, that we might hear in the proclamation of thy word tonight the voice of our Savior, that we might hear the glad tidings of the things that thou hast done, which no man could do, that we might hear the wonderful news of the finished work of our Savior, so that all the things that pertain to our salvation have been completed in him by his cross, by which he has purchased for us life and salvation and all things. Remember thy servant as he brings thy word, that he might speak faithfully, thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou keep his will and folly from our midst, and give unto us the wisdom from on high, the wisdom of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Wilt thou prepare our hearts that we might hear in faith, that we might receive the things that are spoken and be glad for them. For truly the wonder work of our salvation by the hand of Jesus Christ is glad tidings indeed. We pray that thou wilt remember our congregation and all of our life. Our way upon the earth is often bitter, so bitter. There is oppression and hardship and difficulty, even in our own homes. There is a great struggle of affliction and the grief that comes with that persecution. But Father, we see in this too thy hand, for thy cause is a cause that is not well loved in this earth, a cause that is opposed and hated, for they took the Lord of glory and by wicked hands slew him, and in that announced what man would always do to the gospel and to the church of Jesus Christ saved by that gospel. With wicked hands they would abuse and be brutal to thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt uphold us in this suffering, that thou wilt cause those who lay snares for us to fall into the pit that they have digged. Wilt thou take vengeance in thy time and in thy manner and way upon those who oppose thy gospel and thy people. We pray that thou wilt be with those among those who persecute thy church and stone the prophets and abuse the fatherless and the widows, taking advantage of them, that is, the helpless and the weak. Wilt thou cause those who are involved in it among them who know not what they do, that they might be forgiven their iniquities and be gathered by thy gospel unto thyself. And wilt thou give us contentment in our Savior, knowing that although we go through persecution and sorrow and affliction with so much unbelief and so much trouble in our hearts, that our Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly suffered all the persecution of his people, so that there is no persecution that we must suffer unto our salvation, but that all that we suffer is because of what our Lord has already suffered and is given to us as a gift and a privilege. May we receive it as a privilege and thank thee for it and trust in our Lord and Savior alone. Wilt thou remember us in our sicknesses and our weaknesses, in our brokenness and healing? Truly we are in thy hands, and thou art our God, and we thy people. We thank thee also that thou hast given unto us in this place a Christian school, in which we might rear the coming generation, in which they might learn to see thee in all thy works and know thee in the vast creation that thou hast made and all of its facets. And we thank thee, Father, that they may be prepared in this place to serve thee in the callings and stations that thou shalt give unto them. Remember our school, for as we consider it, we see how weak and tenuous it is according to the arm of flesh, for there is no strength in us to preserve it or to build this house, but thou art our God, and the children belong unto thee as thy heritage. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt bless and keep Pavilion Christian School. Remember the teachers, the board, the administrator, all who labor in many, many ways, some more obviously, some behind the scenes, in the cause of covenant education. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us the privilege of looking on one another's things and laboring together in the rearing of the covenant seed. Wilt thou remember the children of the congregation who attend Heritage Christian School? Wilt thou bless these children of the congregation with the protection and keeping and care of their Savior, of their Good Shepherd? And wilt thou hold these lambs, and indeed all our lambs, in thy bosom, and gently lead those that are with young? Wilt thou forgive the sins we have committed, blotting them out in our Savior's blood? We thank thee for his sacrifice that covers our iniquities. Wilt thou give unto us his Spirit and word, and give unto us the fruit of faith, the good works that thou hast before prepared for us to walk in? For we are thy workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We pray that thou wilt give us this life of obedience, of love for thee and love for our neighbor, that others too might see thy glory, thy power, and what thou doest for thy people. Wilt thou hear our prayer? And we thank thee, Father, for bringing us together, that we might worship thee and receive thy comfort, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. 328. We sing of turning again in this psalm to thy commands, I turned. We'll sing the four stanzas, all four of 328. We turn in God's Word this evening to several passages dealing with the matter of conversion or repentance, beginning in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was John's preaching, and then we go down to verse 14 to see Jesus preaching. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Next we turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, beginning at verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered and unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?'" That is the lame man who was healed. "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And then finally we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is God's word, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33. Question 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 33, the Heidelberg Catechism sets forth the Reformed doctrine of true conversion. Question 88, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? The Catechism takes the doctrine of conversion under its examination in light of what the Catechism asked at the end of Lord's Day 32. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? And now following up on that mention of being converted to God, the Catechism asks, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? When the Catechism takes in hand the doctrine of true conversion, it is describing what we might use another term for. We might use the term repentance for this matter of conversion. The fact of the matter is that the Heidelberg Catechism, under the name conversion, is treating what we more commonly call the doctrine of repentance. And that is very instructive for the Church of Jesus Christ, because the matter of repentance has become a lightning rod of controversy in our own history. This Lord's Day sets forth the truth regarding repentance. But now there might be those, not necessarily in attendance tonight, but there might be those who peek in on our worship services, and we're thankful you can peek in, and you're welcome to peek in. There might be those who peek in who say, but I'm not so sure that repentance and conversion are the same thing. I'm not so sure those terms are interchangeable as the Catechism describes those things. But it can be easily demonstrated that repentance and conversion both refer to the same essential spiritual reality, to the same essential gift of God to His people. That can be proven from one of the passages that we read, Acts 3, verse 19, where Paul uses both words interchangeably to describe the gift that God would give to those who had seen the man who was lame healed. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance and conversion are mentioned almost in the same breath in that verse because they refer to the same essential spiritual reality. That can also be demonstrated from the confessions when we see in Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, article 10, that the canons in one part of the article refer to believing and being converted, and then a little later in the article, referring to those very same realities, refer to believing and repenting. That's the Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, article 10, which opens, but that others who are called by the gospel obey the call. And when you read the word obey there, understand that to be not obedience to a law, but to be the way Jesus used that word sometimes, ironically, to refer to believing. Obeying the call of the gospel is believing in Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed in the gospel. Jesus said, for example, this is the work of my Father which ye are to do, believe, believe. That's the idea of obey. It's really believing and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of the will. Then about halfway through that article, referring to the very same spiritual gifts, the canon says, so he confers upon them faith and repentance. So that in the Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, article 10, that matter of conversion and repentance are united and are shown to be the same essential spiritual gift. And when you look at how we would describe repentance, a sorrow for sin, a loathing of that sin, a hatred of that sin, then you find that's exactly the Catechism's description of conversion in question 89. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. When the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33 deals with the doctrine of true conversion, it is dealing with the gift of repentance. And that means that Lord's Day 33 is the answer, the Reformed answer, to the controversial matters that have attended this doctrine of repentance. Repentance is the gift of God that is the fruit of faith, that is the mark of salvation, but repentance is not the means by by which the child of God is forgiven his sins. This doctrine of repentance or conversion is a wonderful doctrine for the child of God. It is a marvelous thing for the Reformed Church. The child of God, who in himself has no regard for God, and who in himself loves his sin, is by God given a regard for God and given a hatred of sin, so that in his heart he has a sincere joy of God in Christ. And in his heart he has a sincere sorrow over his sin. This is a gift of our God to his people for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening, as we open Lord's Day 33, we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, True Conversion. In the first place, consider what it is. In the second place, consider whence it is. And in the third place, consider why it is. True conversion, what it is, whence it is, and why it is. What is this conversion? What is this repentance of which we speak? That's really the main topic that the Heidelberg Catechism opens up. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new. And then, what is that mortification of the old? What do you mean by that? And what is the quickening of the new? What do you mean by that? Most of the article explains what is this matter of conversion or repentance. And as the Catechism answers what this repentance is, it shows that this repentance or this conversion is something that takes place in the heart of the child of God. That's the realm, that's the place where the gift of repentance happens, the heart of the child of God. That's evident from questions 89 and 90 when answering what is mortification of the old man and what is the quickening of the new man. Both answers speak of the heart. Mortification is a sincere sorrow of heart, and quickening is a sincere joy of heart. Which means that when we deal with this matter of repentance or conversion, we are not talking about something that happens partly in the new man that God gives us and partly in the old man, so that repentance or conversion is something that happens in both. No, this conversion, both parts of this conversion, happen in the heart of the child of God. One of them happens against that old man, but both of them happen in the heart of the child of God. What is this whole matter of the heart, then, where this conversion takes place? The heart of a man is the spiritual center of that man. The heart is not identical with the mind or the thoughts. The heart is not identical with the will or the volition of a man. The heart is not identical with the personality and characteristics of a man, but rather the heart is the spiritual center of a man. The man's life is out of the heart and issues out of that heart. And now the Catechism speaks of this heart as that realm where conversion and repentance take place, a sincere sorrow of heart and a sincere joy of heart. What happens in the child of God is that Jehovah God enters into that man, and in the very spiritual center of a man, gives that man spiritual life. The Bible describes it in many places as the removing of something and the replacing of something. What man has by nature as his spiritual center is a rock, a stone, a hard heart, a spiritual center that hates God, a spiritual center that loves every idol, especially the idol of self. There is no life in that heart. There is no spiritual goodness in that heart by nature. But that spiritual heart is a hard stone and rock. And that spiritual heart then gives direction to everything about that man. That spiritual heart is what's behind his thought. That is, that hard heart is behind all his thoughts. That hard heart is behind all that he wills. That hard heart is behind everything in him. There's a hard heart. God comes in to the heart of his elect, takes out that stony heart, and replaces it with a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh is not hard, but soft. That heart loves God, and that heart hates sin. That spiritual center of a man now, that doesn't say anything about that man's flesh, that man's totally depraved nature, which is dead in trespasses and sins, which that man carries around with him all his days. That nature remains entirely polluted and corrupt. But God gives to his elect people a spiritual center that is alive and a spiritual center that is new. That spiritual center has an identity. You can say not only what that spiritual center is, but you can say who that spiritual center is. In the first epistle of Peter, he identifies that new spiritual heart as the Word. There, Peter uses a little different figure than a heart, but he's speaking about the exact same thing. He's speaking of that spiritual center of a man. The figure that Peter uses is that of a seed. And he says about that seed, verse 23, that it's an incorruptible seed. There's such a thing as a corruptible seed, a dead seed. But there's such a thing as an incorruptible seed. And that Peter is talking about this very same reality of having a new heart is evident from the fact that Peter says you are born again. That's just one of the many ways you can describe this gift of a new heart to the people of God. Regeneration, or being born again. Peter there says, being born again, you were given an incorruptible seed. And what is that incorruptible seed? It is the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. And when Peter says, you were born again by the Word of God, he is identifying what was put in you. The Word of God was put in you. The Word of God is your spiritual center. And Peter indicates in his further description of this Word of God that that Word of God is the second person of the Trinity. That's who we're dealing with. The Word of the Lord endureth forever, verse 25, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the spiritual seed, is the spiritual heart, is the spiritual center and life of God's people. That's why you can call this whole matter of regeneration and being born again and a heart transplant with a soft heart and instead of the stony heart, why you can call all of that the mystical union of the believer with Jesus Christ. The mysterious spiritual union. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is that Word of God, by His Spirit, is the incorruptible seed that abides in us. That's a marvelous thing. Your spiritual center is the Word. Your spiritual center is Jesus Christ. You have a real union with Him, so that what's His is yours. His life is your life. And that truth of the heart of the child of God and that regeneration or mystical union or heart transplant or being born again of the child of God, that whole reality and truth helps us understand then what is the matter of this true conversion, this repentance. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ is the spiritual center of His people, then they have what He has. They think His thoughts. They will His will. They desire what He desires, because what's governing them in the very center and core of their being is Christ. Our problem is that we carry around with us this old man of sin, this flesh and this nature that's totally depraved, so that what Christ thinks in our hearts comes out through that flesh and is polluted by us. But as far as that heart is concerned, that heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Catechism describes this quickening of the new man as a sincere joy of heart in God. Go into that heart of the child of God. Go into that spiritual center, which is Christ, and see what He sees. The Lord Jesus Christ sees God, and He loves Him. That's why the believer, the elect child of God, has a sincere joy of heart in God. He sees God, and He loves Him. He rejoices in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ has a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works, and that spiritual center of the child of God loves and delights to live in all good works according to the will of God. That's what this repentance is. That's what this conversion is. It's this matter of the heart. It's the matter of Christ in the heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart, the moment He sees sin, hates that sin, abhors that sin. That's always the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to sin. He's pure. His eyes are pure. He does not love sin. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but hates it. That spiritual center in the child of God immediately comes into contact with all the flesh and corruption and depravity of the child of God, comes into contact with all those wicked works and hates them, which explains the mortification of the old man as a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. These two parts, this mortification of the old man and this quickening of the new man, these two parts are the true conversion of the child of God, or the repentance of the child of God. Now that matter of our conversion and repentance and what it is has to be explained in relationship to faith. And that explanation of its relationship to faith makes the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel. That explanation of repentance or conversion's relation to faith makes the difference between a true church and a false church. This repentance, relationship to faith, is that repentance or conversion is not faith. It is not faith. It is not identical to faith. Repentance is not a part of faith. Repentance is not an aspect of faith. Repentance is not faith. Repentance and faith are two different things. And in fact, repentance and faith, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, are radically different things and must be held apart as far as you can from east to west. Though repentance will always accompany faith, nevertheless, with regard to the forgiveness of sins, repentance and faith are radically, radically different things. Sometimes the idea is floated and even insisted on that repentance is the negative side of faith, so that faith can be seen as the positive side of trusting in God alone, believing in Him, and repentance can be seen as the negative side of that faith, which is the opposition to sin and not trusting in self or sin. That is not the truth regarding conversion or repentance. Repentance is not faith in any respect, not an aspect of it. But repentance is a different thing than faith. That's evident from the Catechism. Where are we in the Catechism? We're in Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Where is faith in the Catechism? Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that matter of faith being treated in Lord's Day 7 and conversion or repentance being treated in Lord's Day 33 is not just a matter of happening to deal with a doctrine here or there, or happening to have one treated there, but then it could be continued later over here. That difference in place in the Catechism is a night and day difference. Remember that with Lord's Day 32, question 86, we come to a major divide in the Catechism. Everything that came before in the Catechism from Lord's Days 5 through 31 taught us our deliverance. That was all Jesus Christ and what He has done. All of that was the salvation that God works, which man could not work. Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. Why must we still do good works? That question of the Catechism declares that everything that follows in the Catechism may not be taken back in the Catechism as that which gives us our salvation or delivers us. Everything that we're going to deal with in the Catechism from here on out is the fruit of that deliverance. the effect of it, the result of it, the gift that God gives out of that faith and out of Jesus Christ to whom we are united. And what does the Catechism come to in Lord's Day 33, now that we're in this section on fruit? It comes to conversion. It comes to repentance, which means the reformed faith itself is that there's a night and day difference between repentance and faith. They're not the same thing. That's evident even in Lord's Day 33 itself, question 91, what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith. All of this good work of rejoicing in God, of hating sin, proceeds from faith, comes out of faith, but is not itself faith. So when we consider what this true conversion is, then not only is it that rejoicing in God in the heart and this abhorrence of sin in the heart, but we can also say about it, it is not faith. Well, if it's not faith, then what is its relationship to faith? This conversion is the fruit of faith. It's what grows out of faith. And that makes sense. Theologically, that makes sense. Because this faith is that union to Christ. It's that connection with Him. So that we are members of Him. And what He has, we have. That connection to the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, which is faith, yields as its fruit this sincere joy of heart in God. And this sincere sorrow over sin. The moment we're united to Christ, Christ in us comes into contact with God, sees Him, and rejoices in Him. And the moment we're united to Christ, Christ comes into contact with our sin and hates it and loathes it. This repentance is the fruit of faith. And you could even call it then the first fruit of faith, the first good work that faith ever performs. The first good work with respect to God, joy in Him, desire to serve Him and live in all good works. And the first good work that faith performs is abhorring sin. That's the relationship of repentance to faith. It's the fruit of faith and the good work that proceeds from faith, which means that this repentance is also the mark of faith. That too is its relationship, the mark of faith. The mark to others that I have faith. Your mark in the church that you have faith, which is why so often in Scripture the call of the gospel is repent and believe and thou shalt be saved. When the call of the gospel is made, repent and believe, and thou shalt be saved. The meaning is not that this repentance obtains salvation. It is not either that repentance is somehow a part of that faith. But the meaning is this, the evidence and mark, because it's the sure fruit of your faith, will be repentance, a joy of heart in God, a mourning over your sin and a vehemence against your sin and a desire to be finished with your sin, more and more hating and fleeing from your sin. The fact that repentance is not faith, not a part of faith, is such a relief for the child of God. Because otherwise, the obtaining of the remission of sins and all the blessedness of salvation would hinge upon, depend upon, how hard you repented, how well you hated sin, how happy you were in the Lord. The child of God would have no comfort, no peace in this world. But the fact that this repentance, this conversion, is the fruit of faith is relief for the child of God. For then salvation is yet for the sake of Jesus Christ alone and what He has done alone and finished and accomplished alone, and not a matter of what I have done in response to Him. That's what repentance or true conversion is and what it is not. Whence is this conversion and repentance? Where does it come from? Repentance is a gift from God. It comes entirely by God as His bestowal upon His elect people in Christ. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is that mortification of the old? A sincere sorrow of heart. And what is the quickening of the new man? A sincere joy of heart. The fact that conversion is a sorrow of heart and a joy of heart demonstrates that it is a gift of God. Because the heart you have by nature and the heart I have is cold and stony. The only way I can have a sincere sorrow of heart for my sin and a sincere joy in God, in heart, is if Jehovah God Himself gives a new heart. The matter of repenting and turning is not that we cooperate with God in our turning and converting. Not even in the fact that there's a certain activity in the heart of the child of God in this converting and turning. Jehovah God turns us. Jehovah God gives the sorrow. He gives the joy. He gives it entirely without any cooperation on our part. So that as far as we're concerned, we receive that sorrow of heart and joy of heart from Him. The Belgic Confession in Article 24 refers to that as our being beholden to God for the good works we do. Therefore we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The fact that the first good work of faith, which is conversion or repenting, is a gift of God declares to us something about all of the other good works the child of God does. The child of God has a love and delight in good works. He desires to walk in those good works. He does not want to walk in sin. And all of those good works are given to him as the gift of God. If the first good work is, then all of the good works are. That's the Catechism's teaching in question and answer 91. What are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God as the standard, and not the imagination or institution of men as the standard, and those that are performed to His glory as the goal. These good works proceed from faith, which means they are given by Jehovah God. Which means that in this whole matter of our doing good works, the child of God is ever saying about them, "Yet not I." And the child of God ever recognizes about them, "Those came spontaneously to me." That is, those did not come to me because I worked hard enough to do them. Those did not come because of any activity of mine. Jehovah God gave those good works to me as those He had prepared, and as the fruit of the faith that He gave. The child of God, in his working, in his good working, ascribes all of the glory for that working to Jehovah. God provides our obedience. God gives that obedience. Our good works are entirely a gift of Jehovah God. And this conversion, repentance, along with all of our good works, comes from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That too is the answer to whence. Whence these good works? From God and from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism indicates that they come from the cross of Christ when in answer 90 it says it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. And that through Christ is not merely a reference to the fact that it's Christ in us who has joy in God and hates sin, but that's a reference to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by means of Christ and His perfect work that you even have the right to be converted, that you have the right to joy in God, that you have the right to a new heart. The canons of Dort in Head 2, Article 8, refers to the fact that Christ purchased all of the Holy Spirit and His blessings, that He should confer upon them faith, which together with all the other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit, He purchased for them by His death. The very right to repent, the very right to be converted, the very right to have joy is bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads to the question, the all-important question in the matter of repentance, why? Why is there repentance? And when we come to that question, why, we come to the difference between God and the devil. We come to the difference between faith and unbelief. We come to the difference between good news and bad news. We come to the difference between a true church and a false church. And if there are those who are peeking in, who have an interest in the matter of the why of repentance, unto what is repentance, then in Lord's Day 33, the why is laid out. This is already the Reformed confession. You shouldn't have to do anything in your church to make it your church's confession. Your church either stands with the why of repentance according to Lord's Day 33, or your church is not reformed according to the Reformed confessions. And if it's not a reformed church, it is a false church and a synagogue of Satan. And all of the labor in the world is not going to turn that church into a true church. If that church does not stand with the Reformed confession as it already exists, it's a false church. And that's not merely or even primarily for those who might look in through the windows. That's for remnant Reformed church. The why of repentance is already laid out for us in the Reformed confessions. And what is not the why of repentance is laid out for us. The question for us as a church is not this: what are we going to invent or have as our doctrine of repentance? But the question simply is this: when you determine whether Remnant Reformed Church is a true church of God or not, does Remnant Reformed Church stand with the Reformed confession? This difference cannot be emphasized enough. The why of repentance is the difference between heaven and hell for men and women. And men and women who truly believe the wrong why of repentance do not have heaven, but have hell. That's the importance of the teaching of the pure gospel of grace to the church of Jesus Christ, that their faith and hope might be in God and not in man. What is the why of repentance? First of all, negatively, repentance is not unto salvation. Repentance is not prerequisite to salvation. And now pick whatever gift of salvation you want, especially in our day, justification. Repentance is not prior to justification. It is not unto justification. Or more especially in our day, the forgiveness of sins, which simply is justification, but is divided off for the purpose of the teaching. Repentance is not unto the forgiveness of sins. It is not unto the forgiveness of sins even in your own heart. Repentance is not the means by which you know the forgiveness of sins in your heart. It is not the means by which you receive the blessed declaration of God through the gospel, your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Repentance is none of that. There is one thing that is all of that. That's faith. And faith alone. Faith is the means by which we are justified, and not repentance with it. Faith is the means by which we know the forgiveness of sins, and not repentance with it. Faith itself is the assurance that my sins are forgiven me for the sake of Jesus Christ, and not repentance with it. Faith alone is how the child of God receives all of his salvation from God. If our forgiveness came by our repentance, by means of our repentance, that would mean that only if you had a sincere enough sorrow of heart or a sincere enough joy of heart Would you have your sins forgiven? And who in the world has ever had sincere enough sorrow and sincere enough joy? You would have to go down to your house under the shadow of the law, under the shadow of death that can only beat you. You must obey better or else. Repentance is not the means of forgiveness or unto forgiveness. And now don't listen to the slander that will immediately come, that your doctrine of repentance means you don't have to repent, that you do not repent, that you have no interest in repentance. That's not the doctrine of Remnant Reformed Church. It's not the doctrine of the Heidelberg Catechism. The child of God will repent. The child of God must repent of his sins, but not unto his salvation. He must repent and will repent and does repent as the fruit of that salvation, as the fruit of his faith. Where are we in the Catechism? Lord's Day 33 cannot be moved back even two Lord's Days. It cannot be taken back past that divide or that waterfall of question 86 to become that which gives us our deliverance or gives us the assurance of our forgiveness of sins. Lord's Day 33 belongs here as the fruit of the salvation that God has worked. The gospel, which is no gospel, that your repentance is unto your life or the means of your forgiveness of sins, sends you home unforgiven. It sends you home under the law. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His blood alone covers our sins and has purchased for us then all the fruits of His salvation, sends you home with joy and peace in your heart before Jehovah God. Positively, then, this conversion or this repentance is the fruit of faith. That's why. That's why repent. That's why you will repent. That's why you will undoubtedly repent. That's why it's impossible that you not repent. That's why you live in repentance. Because Jehovah God has saved you by His grace from your sin and death through the blood of Jesus Christ alone, received by faith alone, with the fruit of repentance and all other good works that the Lord gives. And when someone says, "But remember the word of the apostle in Acts 3, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Then you teach that man or that woman the theology of justification by faith alone. And teach that man the theology of the fruit of faith in all these good works. The apostle in that passage was not talking about that which is unto forgiveness. He makes clear through that whole passage that salvation for that lame man happened by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Faith alone. That's all. Not repentance, not conversion. And that all salvation, therefore, including the forgiveness of sins, is by faith alone in Christ alone. But as far as these men who heard him were concerned, the last thing they had demonstrated by their life was unbelief. They killed the Lord of glory. They killed the Lord of peace. They crucified him. They demonstrated unbelief. When the apostle says to them, now repent and be converted for the remission of sins, he's not saying by that repentance and conversion. But he's saying now, demonstrate faith. Show your faith by this repentance and conversion. And this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ sends the Church of Jesus Christ home with great joy, with all of the gifts of God intact for her, with the gospel of salvation ringing in her ears, that her forgiveness is by the blood of Christ alone, and that God gives this hatred of sin and joy in God as the fruit of what he has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a significant doctrine. What a glorious Reformed faith the Lord has given us, which is simply the gospel itself. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for our Savior, for his perfect work, for our forgiveness in him, and for the gift of conversion and repentance that thou dost give us, whereby we hate and are sorry for our sin, and have joy of heart in thee through Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt evermore give us the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ and his finished work, and evermore give us the life and the fruit that thou hast ordained that we walk in to thy glory, as well as for the edification of our neighbor. Wilt thou hear our prayer, forgiving our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 79. Number 79. We'll sing the three stanzas, all three of 79. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.